Thank you for being here. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 today. And again, it's going to be talking about women. Now, before we say we're talking about women, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 was talking about, guess what? Men. And the men had, basically, we sum this up, two issues. They had false doctrine. There was false teaching going on and speculating. And when they got together as a group, they were arguing. They were fighting. There was anger. So the men have problems with false teaching, speculation, debating each other, raising fists, not instead of raising hands in prayer. They got fists. They're arguing and they're angry. That's what's taking place in the churches. Remember, the churches are meeting in homes. We can't think about, we can make application to the Western church, but we can't think that they're acting and functioning and organized like a Western church. They're meeting in homes. That's going to open up a few verses when we just have the word right here, homes. It is the church or the ecclesia, the assembly, but they're meeting, gathering together for their worship services, for prayer, for the exhortation, for teaching in homes. Now, in chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we start talking about women. And, okay, here we go. This is, I tell you what, teaching this, I got this online from teaching it in 1995, 94, 95, 96. When I was teaching it there, and I can just feel a difference in approaching this topic of women now in our culture than back then. That's embarrassing to say because, you know, you're kind of walking on eggs. It's like, I don't want to offend anybody because, you know, everybody has the right to do this. It's like, and now by this time, it's like, okay, now 30 years later, I've seen we are in the results of the 60s and 70s and the sexual revolution and women's rights, and women are just like men. They want to get in the workplace. And now we're on the flip side, and it's kind of like, I'm not near as intimidated in 2024 to just read these verses and say, suck it up. This is what it means. It's like, it's not me, it's Paul. And it's not Paul, it's Paul referring back to the original creation, the way God designed it. And in 1995, it was kind of like, the jury's kind of been out and made their decision. We've got problems in our culture where if women were following these directions. And again, this is not like, you know, well, these are the verses that tell women to be silent. Just shut up and sit down. No, let's read the verses. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about men are out of place in Ephesus in 65 A.D. Because they've got false teaching. It's leading instead of to Bible teaching and exhortation, building up the saints. They're tearing people apart. They're breaking apart entire households or churches because they're speculating and they're angry. Meanwhile, the women are showing up, joining these groups, and what we're going to see, they are self-promoting, and we're going to be talking, first thing is going to talk about their dress and their hairstyle, and again, when we read those verses, it's not going to be talking about women can't look pretty, women can't take care of themselves. It's like, just like men can't, it doesn't mean men can't have a theological debate. I mean, we're going to have to get together and have iron sharpens iron. We're going to have theological discussions. And there may be, in a sense, arguing and debating, but it's not in anger and frustration and speculation. We're discussing the scriptures and we're growing. Women, the same way, self-promotion doesn't mean you can't dress up and look nice and take care of yourself. It means you're going to the extreme. You're going the other way. And this, you're self-promoting yourself with your looks instead of what Paul's going to say, good works. If you want to make yourself look attractive and you want to go out of your way to overdress, well, let's overdress in good works. And that the good works it's going to come to is, it's really, it's interesting. It's going to come down to family. Again, this is, you're rushing to the end. It's going to come down to where a woman is going to be assigned, what was her role, what was her place, and that is family. And then it's going to talk about, in the second part, is going to be her, besides self-promotion, is she's out of place. Because Paul's got to say, I do not let a woman have authority. A woman is not to come into the church and have authority over men. And then he's going to go back and use examples. He's got three, the last three verses, 13, 14, and 15, are Old Testament references with the ideal of, listen, it's very clear. I mean, Adam was formed first, and then the woman. I mean, we first have the leader, and then we have, her very purpose was the helpmate, going to come alongside and help. So at what point does it make sense that now the woman is the leader and the man is the helpmate? It's like, and so in that's the way it is in the home, in the family. But now when you come into the church, now it flips around. It's like it doesn't make sense with God's order. So the women are out of place. Then it goes back and starts talking about, interesting, childbirth. And we'll plow through those verses right there. So basic issue here is the women are self-promoting and they are out of place and not in line with where they're supposed to be. And thus, they're destroying the whole system. And the results are, he says, it's going to be evident to all who's out of place. In 2 Timothy, he's going to say, it's going to be clear who's not following this. Just watch. You can see the men who are still in false doctrine and the women who are still out of place. Let's just step back and watch. You see, that's where it ends up. And that's the difference between, not for me, 1994 teaching 1 Timothy and 2024 teaching 1 Timothy. 1994 is like, I don't want to offend anybody. 2024 is like, okay, I should just wait it. Look, see, there you are. We're in 2024. What is a woman? Plus we've got men who are trying to be women. I mean, these are our issues. We have university. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but it's like, I'm not afraid of saying something offensive because we've got universities that are letting men compete with women because they're so confused and they think they're so enlightened. We've got women who are beating themselves up in the workplace because you need a two and three income families need two or three incomes. Meanwhile, the children are being shipped off to daycares and abandoned and being raised in, you know, large groups. It's like there's a ton of women today that would exchange their careers to be able to stay home with a man working and her taking home, and it's going to say in the book, managing her own household. It doesn't say as the man's slave at home. No, the man is out doing this. The woman is in charge managing her own household. But instead, they've sold out to this, the way it was designed to go out and pursue wanting to become a man because we're equal. It's like, no, you're not. Men and women are not equal. That's why we call them men and women, because they're two completely different beings. They're both humans. They both have rights. But men were designed by God in a certain way. Women were designed in a certain way. And when you follow this, it's going to work. And we, even within the church, these things are starting to unravel. And Paul is going to be addressing it. Now, again, right there, just with that introduction, you've already crossed 1,000 lines. And it's like, what's he saying? It's like, well, let's go ahead and see what we're saying. On the notes, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, I'm going to read through and just read the verse. I've got a lot of notes in between. But on page 1, it begins like this, chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Again, he's picking on women. We've already spent time talking about the men. And you can criticize men, and everybody just kind of, puts up with it. It's like, don't even notice it. But as soon as you cross the line and say, well, now women aren't, it's like, whoa, don't touch the women. It's like, we've already addressed the men. Now, chapter 2, verse 9, likewise, we have some situations we want to correct with the women. Also, that women should, now I'm just going to read it without making comment, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Okay, that seems simple enough, and we'll talk about it. Page 3, chapter 2, verse 10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. That's where instead of dressing up and trying to show off how beautiful you are, how rich you are, or drawing attention to yourself, promotion, why don't you dress yourself up with good works? Why don't you just be a good woman? Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Let women learn quietly with all submissiveness. Oh, boy. We're going to look at that. But really, it's a positive statement because it says, let a woman learn. Again, you don't want to make too much out of it. But again, I'm making comment, and I said I wasn't. But when you look at that, let women learn, that is contrary to the ancient culture, contrary to Judaism. They would be, in the Jewish law, we'll talk about it more, they would need to know the things that they were required to follow, but they were not encouraged, they were not allowed, they were and sometimes forbidden to be taught about the deeper things of theology. You need to know these parts of the law, so do them. Now, disengage, this is for the men. For Paul, who's picking up Jesus' style, let the woman learn. And Jesus had women learning. You remember Mary and Martha's story. Jesus had women that were listening and learning from him, which is a huge statement. There, again, that's in Christianity. A woman cannot grow in the faith. She cannot grow in her knowledge. She cannot renew her mind unless she is learning like any person needs. You can't just separate and just say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know anything. The ideal is to grow. So first of all, let a woman learn. That's a positive statement. But it says two words, quietly with all submissiveness. Again, that's putting her in a correct order, a correct place, which would give the impression they're breaking out of that. We're going to see that's exactly what's taking place. Chapter 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, the key phrase right there is over a man. He does not say, I do not let a woman teach, because that's going to be throughout the scriptures. You see women teaching. We're going to give you examples. Or to exercise authority. We just got him saying, let her manage her own house. It's like you've got authority in this realm. Where you cannot teach or have authority is over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, again, the word quiet, you know, your mind rushes, sit down and shut up. Okay, quiet is going to be a little more reflective than that harshness. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 13. And now here comes his reasoning. Now he goes right into the Old Testament. Why? Why would you say that? And remember, in Ephesus, they've got teachers, false teachers, that are wanting to be teachers of the law, but don't know what they're talking about. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul now goes to the Old Testament, and now he's going to use Old Testament appropriately, contrary to what the false teachers are doing. And why would he say, okay, what he just said, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, rather she is to remain quiet. And it's like, why? Well, because Paul just hates women. No, he doesn't say, because I hate women. He says, for, or because, Adam was formed first, and then Eve. I mean, you can do what you want. You can embrace evolution. You can embrace progressive Christianity. You can embrace postmodernism and say, well, it doesn't even matter. In Paul's world, and in reality, God made one man, Adam. And then from him, out of his side, he took a rib and made Eve and gave her to the man as a helpmate. This person is different than this person. Not just different people, but this was a role that he was to play. And Eve was created for, well, you can sense this, he makes a big deal about it. Adam named all the animals and there's no suitable helpmate for him. There's no one that could accompany him in what God had planned for him. Ah, he needs the second part. He needs a woman. And now there's the role. And now you've got this unit, man and a woman. It's like, there we go. This is going to work. That's what we're talking about. And in our, if you want to go, again, say, I believe in evolution. Well, that's, I don't. But some people say, but that's a collapsing theory. It's falling apart. Postmodernism. Look where we're heading. We're heading into lawlessness. We don't even know if a woman who is genetically a woman, if she's really a woman, because we've got to wait and see how she feels. It's like that's flat out stupid. It's like that's not even intelligent. That's what I mean. 1994, 95, I'm teaching the same verse. I'm like, well, be careful. Well, now it's like, okay, I'm just going to trample on all your thoughts because it's manifested the fruit of stupidity. Woman was created to be a helpmate for the man. Man was created to be in this position of making these decisions, of being some kind of a ruler over God's creation. He had the authority, and woman came along, was made just like him. You know, that old saying, she didn't come from his head so she could rule, or out of his feet so he could walk on her, but from his side. So in a sense, they're equals, but they've got different roles. Okay, especially when they get married and they form a marriage union. Okay, nonetheless, the whole point for saying that, this is what Paul's basing his argument on, is these verses. It's only six words, 1, 2, 3 in the Greek. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words in the Greek. Why are you saying this, Paul? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. End argument. It's like, well, I don't understand. Priority, the helpmate. This is the role, this is the helpmate. Now, if you are really a man and you are really a woman, when you line up like this, you're going to be what that word everybody wants. You're going to be happy because this is what you're created. It's like, but the fish wants to be a bird. They're not very happy. Keep falling out of the sky. It's like, what's wrong? I just want to be a bird, but I'm a fish. Well, I tell you what, swim in the water, fishy. Oh, this is so much better. Right, because that's where you were designed to be. And the same thing, this, again, man is sinful, all men. Woman is sinful, all women. So just because I draw this diagram and say, there, it's going to work out perfectly, you're still dealing with two sin creatures. You're living in a fallen world, and you are constantly under satanic attack and deception. So you're going to have to continue to advance and follow God to make this work. This is not like, oh, you just do this, oh, we have no problems. It's like, no, you're still going to have problems here on this side of eternity. But if you switch this around, and put Eve up here, and Adam, it's like, okay, you haven't even, it's like plugging something into a dead outlet, or turning, I'm trying to think of some example off the top of my head. I mean, you've just reversed the parts. You're putting gasoline in the water cooler or something. It's like, okay, that's what I said. I couldn't think of anything off the top of my head. Something stupid's going to come out. Okay. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And now, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So now what he says right here, Adam, God did this, and then right here, what was the first problem? Eve was deceived. Someone came to her and gave her false information. And she goes, okay, that sounds good. So the false information came to the woman who agreed with it. And then this false information, what caused the... Now, you go to Romans, who is to blame for sin? Who brought... When Adam sinned, sin came into the world. If you push it, sin didn't enter the world when Eve sinned. Sin entered the world when Adam ate the fruit. But the false doctrine came in through the woman, who then takes the false teaching and advanced it to the man, and all chaos broke loose. So the point right here, Adam wasn't deceived. He should be doing the teaching. It was the woman who was deceived, and when the man listened to the woman's teaching, all chaos broke loose. Now again, I just read it to you again. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And in this setting, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So she is the one who introduced this because she went out and got false doctrine and she began to convince Adam, hey, Adam, here's what we should do. You should try the fruit. And Adam should have said, like a man, no. Adam knows, but he's the ruler. He's over God's creation. And a woman comes up having broken and followed deception, became a transgressor, and gives it to Adam. And he just said, not going to, again, I wasn't there, so I don't know all the details. But the fact that he takes it and takes a bite, that's when God came in and says, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve are hiding because, we broke rank with who's over Adam and Eve? the Lord's over Adam and Eve, and they broke that rank. And here we are today. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now we're talking about the woman. Chapter 2, verse 15. One of, if this is not tough, if this is not hard to navigate through, this is probably every commentator that I read through the books, every one of them says this is the most difficult verse to figure out. It's easy to translate. For example, it says right here, yet she will be saved through childbearing. But you know what? That matches the Greek. That was right. She will be saved through childbearing. Through is dia, through childbearing, and saved is sozo. And now it's exactly the same thing. How are we saved? We are saved through faith. Okay, now explain, what's that mean? Well, we're saved through faith. Right, but this verse says, she's saved through childbearing. So if you want to interpret the verse, that verse means she will be saved through childbearing. How are you saved? I'm saved through faith. How is she saved? She's saved through childbearing. Now that's the interpretation, that's the translation. It's kind of like, well, no, that can't be. So what we have to do now is come back and we see the word, but we also say, that can't be the correct interpretation because a woman is not saved from sin because she had a child, because there's 1,000 reasons why it won't work, plus it denies Scripture. So understand, this verse is difficult because if you just simply translate it and leave it there, it contradicts Scripture and it's not right. So this requires correct interpretation of a verb that in another setting is very clear what it means. And so this is difficult. I'll show you a few things. We won't get through these notes this week, probably, obviously. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So there's something about childbearing, and there's something about continuing in faith, which when he says continue in faith, that means she or they are already in faith, which means they're already saved. But now they got to continue in faith, producing love and holiness, and the key issue being with self-control. You're going to be tempted by all kinds of things, but your self-control is going to keep you here and keep you here, and you're going to continue in faith, and you're going to be saved through childbearing. Now, again, we'll talk briefly about that. When we're looking at this, what becomes interesting in this, going back to verse 13, is verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Okay, see the word Eve. That's a person. That's a woman. Verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman. Now, when it says the woman was deceived, in context, who is that talking about? Eve. See verse 13? Adam was formed first, then Eve, but Adam was not deceived, but it was the woman. So it's pretty clear. Eve was deceived and became a transgressor. Then the next verse, chapter 2, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing. Who are we talking about? Verse 13, 14, 15. We're talking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, and focusing on Eve, but she will be saved. There is salvation. There is deliverance through childbearing. And so in context, yet she will be saved through childbearing. That, again, right here, she will be saved through childbearing. She will be saved by faith, or she'll be saved through childbearing. We need a little interpretation. Now, is she still talking about Eve? That's probably the most clear, obvious connection. Or is she now talking about any woman in any place at all times? Then it would have gone from Eve to Eve, and now just any woman. So it's just like, so women or woman, any place, will be saved through childbearing. Okay? But now here's the kicker. It's very clear in the Greek, and you don't want to make too big of a deal about this, but something happens. Yet she, which is singular in the Greek, you can see it in the footnotes, will be saved through childbearing if, what do you expect? If she continues in faith. But it doesn't say if she continues in faith. It says what? They. It's now plural. Eve was formed second. Eve became a transgressor, but Eve will be saved through childbearing if they, this group, continues in faith. So now again, I'm not all of a sudden going to say, okay, now here's the correct interpretation of, I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you. And again, I've got books that they'll give you five explanations on what it could be, and they'll say this is the right one or the best one. This is kind of close. These three can't be possible. Then you get another book, and they'll say, well, there's five, six interpretations. These are bad. This one's really ridiculous. But it's like, well, that's the one this guy said was most likely to be. So it's not like you go through all the other. Everybody has these five. It's like, yeah, no. Everybody rejects the idea that a woman will be saved, salvation, through having a child. I mean, that everybody said, that's clearly what it says. Just like it says you'll be saved by faith, the woman will be saved through childbearing. It says that, but it's like, well, that can't be what Paul's saying because it denies all of his theology. So everybody presents that, but in the right way, it's like, obviously. So we got to look at some other options. And so the she, the singular, is probably Eve, but it could refer to just any woman. And then the they becomes all women. They all will be saved if they continue, if they will embrace this ideal of children, family, what Paul is going to say, manage your own household. So Eve will be saved through childbearing, and childbearing means giving birth to a child. It also means nurturing a child, which ties right into family, meaning if you will stay in your position, you will be delivered from the problems of culture, the problems of Satan, the things that come at you. If you will do your job and the man will do his job, you will be delivered through childbearing, through bearing children, through raising children. By managing your own household, you will find deliverance in this age because you were created for this. Now, if you go up in what they're doing in Ephesus and Corinthians and other places, or Corinth, you're gonna struggle. If you're in postmodern America 2024 and you're $50,000 in debt and you've got a job that's not paying for this and you haven't hooked up with a guy or you've hooked up with too many guys, so you got your own house and now you're in debt with a house and you've got, you know, two dogs and a cat, and it's like, I just don't know what the purpose of life is. I'm so confused. And you're, you know, out doing whatever you need to do for your thrills, going to cat shows or going to nightclubs or whatever you're doing, trying to like find meaning, and you know, putting, you know, pictures on Facebook or TikTok, you know, and my page fans only or whatever. It's like, I don't know, there's just no meaning. It's like, right, you broke rank. Have children, manage your household, have a family. And men, it's like, well, there's no good men. Well, that, yes, we've destroyed manhood also. Because where's the men? I don't know. They're out trying to be women. You know, they're trying to hook up with another woman, whatever they're doing. And so it's like, yes, in 2024, you can see how many women would say, I would give up my career, I would give up my $50,000 loans of debt, and hook up with a man, you know, that will be a man, and I will manage the household. It's like, anyway, that's one way of looking at that, of when it says they will be saved through childbearing. So it's singular, she will be saved, Eve will be saved through childbearing, if women will continue to do this, and it is a conditional if, but also in our diagram here, who are we talking about in verse 13? Like, I'm not saying this is the right answer. I am saying she's not going to go to heaven because she had a baby. Okay, although that's how it's interpreted. She'll be saved through childbearing. That's not what Paul's driving at. So what does he say? Well, in chapter 13, it was Adam was formed first and then Eve. Chapter 14, Eve, it wasn't Adam who was deceived, it was Eve. And now chapter 15, without changing anything in the context, Eve, singular, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, in self-control. In other words, if they will not go eat off the tree, won't eat the fruit, they'll avoid a self-deception, they will be saved as a married couple, as a man and a woman, working together. She's taking care of the family. He's taking care of his role. They will be delivered from this age by following this model. That's verse 13, 14, and 15. Okay, again, we'll get back to this verse later because I've got A, B, C, D reasons for that being said. Now, with that overview very quickly of what verses we're looking at, and again, I'm leaving a lot of things wide open, okay? I hope, you know, I do want to go to page 3 and get some insight from 1 Peter and Paul writing to the Corinthians, just interestingly. Oh, yeah, 1 Timothy, here, first of all, some background. I mean page 3. What did I say? Oh, you are right. I want page 3. Thank you. That would have been a great example of me meeting to may have a correction made and my wife corrected. That would have been a perfect example. It's like, oh, yes, you're right, dear. But that does make sense, but I want to lay a background before I get into that. 1 Peter on page 2 is going to support the verses we're reading, but this is going to give some background for where we're at. In 1 Timothy 5, 9 through 16, the same verses are coming up. Not the same verses, but the same book, similar situation. Here it is. Paul is writing, telling Timothy how he should organize the church in Ephesus. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. So, meaning if a widow is going to be supported by the church, she doesn't have a husband, she doesn't have a family, she needs to be supported. Okay, go ahead. She can now become some part of the church finance. We'll take care of them. And that's what they did in Jerusalem. The widows were being given food daily by the apostles until they had a dispute because they thought the Jewish women were getting, the Jerusalem Jewish women were getting more food than the Hellenistic Gentile Grecian Jews. And okay, that's so anyway. And having a wife, she should have been a wife of one husband. At the end of her life, what should she look like? She had one husband, having a reputation for good works, which is going to be key. If she has brought up children and shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. In other words, the woman, where is she headed? It's going to be take care of your family, raise your children, and then continue to do good works. But refuse to enroll younger widows. Now, if she's not that old and she's a younger widow, well, hey, can I live off the church? It's like, well, that's going to be like a commitment on your part. But refuse to do younger women. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, and passions is probably referring to the desire for a man. You know, I want to marry someone. I want to follow, you know, the natural flow of humanity, you know, which would include marriage, children, sexual activity. It's like you want to go this way. They'll break away and say, I want to marry this guy now. So I'm going to live off the church until I find a guy to hook up with. Paul says, no. If they're not of a certain age, they can't be a widow that we're going to take care of. They need to hook up with someone, not in a negative sense. They desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, if they are a younger woman, watch what they will do. If you start just giving them money so they can be taken care of by the church, what are they going to do with their day? What are they going to do with their life? Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Now, in a casual reading, going from house to house, you get the impression just going around the neighborhood of small town Iowa and just gossiping, drinking coffee at everyone's house, just gossiping, which could be, except it's not Iowa. That house to house, what meets in the houses? Church. So house is another word for church. In other words, they may not go to, you talk about church jumping. They're not, they just have churches, Christians are meeting in different houses, different days, you know, or on Sunday or whatever day they're meeting. They may meet at this house this time and go to this house the next time. And they're just basically church hopping or house hopping, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. In other words, they're talking about things they should not be talking about. Maybe they're bringing teaching in. Maybe they're bringing in the bad fruit. So I would have younger widows, what should they do instead of just jumping house to house and just living alone? Well, here's what you should do. Younger widows, marry. I mean, re-engage the program. You started, it didn't work, your husband died, and now you're still young enough to, it's like, what do? I lost my husband. Well, you need to re-engage. You need to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And that adversary could be saint, it could be the world. For some have already strayed after saints. Some have already gone back to the tree, got some bad fruit, and brought it to the men. You know, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So that is from the same book of 1 Timothy, later on explaining, it's identifying, you know, what the goal of a woman is. If you're older, well, the church can take care of you. If you're younger, you need to go back to square one and start managing your household. Well, I don't have a household. Well, you're going to have to find Adam somewhere and start having children. And that's kind of, you know, that's what they're created for. So again, it's like, well, I think, it's like, you can think whatever you want to think. You're in America, postmodern America, you believe in evolution, you think men can become women, women become men. It's like, you think whatever you want to. I'm telling you what Paul's saying in 64 AD based on what happened in the garden at creation and what he thinks is going to work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. For among them are those, these are the false teachers, the false teaching idols, among those churches are those who creep into households. So not only going from house to house are the young widows, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and when they're going house to house, how are they coming into these house to houses? Well, I just here to worship the Lord. No, they're going to be all dressed up. Their hair is all decorated with gold and pearls and plates, and we'll read about this. And their dress is like, what are you selling here? I'm just here to visit your church, and I've got some interesting teaching to share with you. It's like, okay, that's the women. But going to those same houses, for among them are those false teachers or false teaching elders who creep into households or creep into churches and capture, guess who? Weak-willed women. And what's a weak-willed woman? That would be one without self-control. Remember, faith, love, holiness in self-control. If Eve had self-control, if these women had self-control, if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control, everything's going to be fine, along with their husband. But if the men are bringing in false teaching and going after women who have no self-control, how do you recognize a woman with no self-control? Look at her hair. Look at her dress. What's she saying to you? Oh, I don't have any self-control. They go after weak-willed women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions. Well, what were the passions? She's trying to hook up with a man. So she's burdened with previous sins, wanted to hook up with another man. Here comes a false teacher in. She's got the false fruit. He's got the false teaching. Here we go. And where this is the church that Paul's sending Timothy. It's like, okay, you have a mess, Timothy. You stinking have a mess to get in there and fix. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. What are you doing here? We're having Bible study. Well, you're always having some kind of speculative Bible study, but you're never arriving to the truth because you're still burdened with your sin. You're still living like the world. This needs to stop. Okay. All right. Then I've got some verses there that we'll talk about later where Paul is definitely has women involved in his ministry. I mean, he's got Aquila and Priscilla. He's got in Philippians, he's got a couple women. He's got Phoebe carrying the letter to the Romans. So it's not like women are like second rate. There's just a place that they're to be addressed, especially in the service. Okay, with that being said, we've got about 20 minutes. Let's go to page one. I'm going to stop and just say, does anyone have a question? I mean, have I said something? I mean, obviously I've said some things. But if I say anything that's confusing or that, you know, like did I miss overstate something, not that you would, I'm not saying that you have to agree with me, but we're going to go to look at these verses and start marching through these verses. But that's kind of, that's the background. Do you feel like that gives you a background of what's going on here in these churches? Because I just read a couple verses out of what's going on in 1 Timothy. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 9. It's let's go to verse 8, because the word begins in verse 9, likewise. So he's giving a command to men, and then likewise, he's giving a command to the women. So we're not picking on women here, and you always got to say that, because you never say that, well, we're not picking on the men here, but you got to say women, because like, oh, we don't want to make them feel bad. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire that in every place, and that would be the house churches, the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, the self-control right there again, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, one of the things that's going to come up with this is we are definitely talking about Ephesus. We're talking about Ephesus, let's say 64 AD. So this is specific. It's always good to have the setting, the historical setting that this is being written to. You will gain information that sometimes will nullify the direct teaching for outside application. For example, if it's only in Ephesus that it's applicable, then we can look at it, learn from it, maybe make an application, but it's like we're talking about Ephesus. This is just talking about women in Ephesus. It's not talking about women in Corinth or in Rome or in 2024 AD. It's just women here need to be silent, but women other places, they're fine. So, I mean, that could be the application, interpretation. Although, the fact that we go to Adam and Eve, which is pretty broad, it seems to include more. It applies to Ephesus, but it applies to all places. How do you spell all places? I wrote like three words at the same time there. All places at all times, everywhere. Meaning this is not just an application to Ephesus, it very easily becomes a principle, especially when you go to Corinth and hear Paul say the same thing in Corinth, and Peter's going to say something very similar. We see the verses coming up here. So two things. As you read this, yes, it applies to the Ephesus culture at that time. And some of the things are very specific, especially things like the plaited hair. I'll show you. But the idea right here from Adam and Eve being used as an example means this is going to be a problem throughout all time, and it's a very general statement. Okay, women, first of all, some of these things I've got, I've tried to highlight them because they keep popping up in verses and it's nice to get a handle on them. The word woman, it comes from gune, that's point one. It means woman, but it is also used to say wife. So every stinking time you read a word based on gune in these verses, it means woman, but it could also mean wife, and how will you know? The context. I mean, sometimes the context, are you talking about, in some of these verses, they become difficult because are you talking about a woman being in submissive if she's married to a husband? But if she is a single woman, that doesn't apply because she doesn't have a man to be in submission to. And so are we talking about a specific wife with a husband? Then if you're not married, then these verses don't apply to you. But if we're talking to women in general, like Eve, then we're talking at all times, at all places, especially in the setting of the church. And so that becomes, and again, this verse could just as well be translated, likewise also, that wives should adorn themselves. I mean, it could be wives. And again, it means both, but woman is a good translation, obviously. Should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. And now we come down to apparel. That means garment, clothing, dress, or attire. They should adorn themselves. The ideal is to decorate or to cover themselves up. It's going to play into this idea of, it's going to be used again, a woman can adorn herself in two ways. She can adorn herself in clothes, or she can adorn herself, the same word, in good works. And so this group seems to be, she's a woman, she's a believer, she's going to hang out with the Christians, and she's going to adorn herself with clothes, but it's going to be like over the top, drawing attention to herself, her beauty, her availableness, her wealth. It's like self-promotion, her TikTok page. It's like whatever it is. It's like, okay, no, you should adorn yourself with works. This is why we are meeting as Christians, so that we can do the things that God's called us to do. So what? Women are supposed to not wear clothes? Okay, no, that's not the point. It's like, well, Eve didn't. It's like, well, no, that's not the point. It's like the point is she will wear clothes, but the focus is not clothes. And also coming up, and I'll say it when I get to it, there's a word coming up here that it deals with shame. And the King James translates it very, again, if you're a King James only person, you're not going to like this. It gives the impression that a woman should go out of her way to dress herself very drab and unappealing. I mean, outdated clothes, don't fix your hair, just, you know, the uglier, the better. The uglier, the less temptation. It's like Paul is not saying that. So we'll see that. So again, the clothes and works, you're going to have to do both, but the emphasis is on clothes. Okay, so that's what the word it talks about, adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Respectable meaning orderly. Respect the clothing should be orderly. And what does that mean? It means virtuous, decent, modest, well-ordered. It means it fits the situation. If you're, again, this is not what Paul's saying, and I've hesitated to think about these, you know, use this as an example, but like girls dress up for prom. I guess I think that's fine. You know, they get their hair all dressed up for prom. Again, that's another issue. But it's like, okay, if you're going to prom your junior year, you go ahead, get the, you know, dress up. But it's like, that would be appropriate because that's everybody's doing. Everybody's taking pictures. Everybody's, you know, the red carpet and all this. And guys got tuxes. It's like they're not, the guy's never worn a tux before. It's kind of nice to see him do something besides blue jeans and sweatpants. Like, so that's fine. Again, I may be wrong, but that would be orderly. That would be appropriate. That would be fitting. But to come to church like you're at prom every week, it's like, okay, when you go to prom, you're dressing up so everybody looks at you. That's kind of the purpose. Or a bride at a wedding. It's like, well, I don't want to have anyone paying attention. It's about the bride. And again, this is me making some applications. Some people say, well, that's not appropriate. I think it's appropriate if a bride goes out of her way and looks completely, has her hair fancy. I mean, she's not going to dress like this every day. So it would be appropriate at prom or appropriate at a wedding is my example. But to come like that, well, that's what the word means. In a respectable way, orderly, virtuous, decent, modest, well-ordered. There's a proper way of dressing when you meet together as a church, and it's not like you're getting married or you're at prom. Modesty. It means modesty from the word adomeia, meaning, here's the word I want you to see. It means to be ashamed with reference to matters of feminine sexuality. Point C, the King James translation of this word means shamefacedness. In other words, the woman should dress shamefacedness. In other words, they should come in just like no makeup, their hair's not done, they're wearing a potato sack or whatever it would be. It's like, they're just, again, I'm standing like a woman in a potato sack. That's what I'm doing right here, whatever that looks like. That shamefacedness is not what it's saying. What it's saying is you're trying to avoid, you're shamefaced, you're ashamed, not of the way you look, but of portraying sexual availableness. Here's some things. The word meaning to be ashamed with reference to matters of feminine sexuality. In other words, if any hint or glimpse of your sexuality comes across. It's like you're ashamed of that. Not that you look shameful, but you're covering yourself up not to be, oh, I can't believe that's what they thought when they saw what I was dressed. And again, there's a lot of talk in the commentaries I'm avoiding, but the comparisons are constantly made of women that would dress in a robe type setting for like a married woman, a robe, and then the prostitutes in togas. We're talking about, you know, dressed decently, not inappropriately, but then over here in mini skirts and you know, high heels or something, they got another class of women dressing. So a lot of that, the conversation, that's what the conversation is. Dress like this, not like this. If you're dressing like this, you should be ashamed that people are associating you with, like, that's what you're associated with, the feminine sexuality. And at point C, at the end of point C, I say, ugly, unattractive, and out-of-style dress is not Paul's point. Women, if you're going to dress, make sure you're unattractive, you're out of style, and you're ugly, and then you'll be meeting the Christian. That's not the idea here. The idea is not be overdressing like you're out of place, like you're going to prom every week. You're dormant. If you want to go over the top, it should be in good works. Again, not in pride, but that's what you should be focused on. Braided hair is plaits. Or plaited hair. The word simply here is plegma here, which means braids or plaits. It matches 1 Peter 3:3 that we'll look at here in just a minute, where it actually says braided hair. Here it just says plaits. So it's kind of left up to what plaits are you talking about? It doesn't say plaited hair, it just says plaits. But the idea there, I've got some pictures here I'll show you here. This is right out of, I hope this is okay. This is right out of that culture. This is the hair. You see the plaited hair? And now, again, we're going to read on. They also, in these hairstyles, this is what Paul's saying, no. He's not saying that that's bad, but you're drawing too much attention to yourself when you're coming together to worship, to study, to learn, and you walk in with a bunch of false teachers trying to capture you, and you walk in saying, whoa, look, oh, I didn't know anyone was looking at me. It's like, and they would, coming up is going to be gold, pearls and jewelry. They would weave into their hair pearls, and they'd weave into their hair gold. Pearls were three times as valuable, they say, as gold. Here's another. There's just, you know, examples again of the plaited hair. Again, very elaborate. And I look around the room. It's like, okay. Well, some of the women in the back there have plaited hair today. No. There's some, you know, jewelry sake right there. They would be like pearls right there. And this is not me saying this is probably not appropriate. This is Paul telling Timothy, tell the women to stop dressing like this for church. And if they're coming in, not just, well, I just, you know, just got done making breakfast, just got done getting, you know, doing my job. I just got done spending all day yesterday and today getting ready to be here publicly with my pearls, my gold, my plaited hair. And this is what Paul's saying, stop. And there is, again, off some pottery. And here is Artemis herself. This is Artemis herself. And she's a hunter. And this is the big temple of Artemis. And even in the procession, when they talk about that book I told you earlier about, Ephesians, I can't say it right. It talks about the story. The women would dress up every year for an annual procession out to the temple. And they'd dress up in robes like this with weapons and their plaited hair or braided hair. And there'd be an example of, again, inappropriate dress, you know, more of the shorts, you know, toga type, right there, what Paul's talking about. Okay, that gives you kind of an idea. And again, that's right from Ephesus. That's in Ephesus, but we make application for other places. Now, going on, page 2, this is the verse Tony was talking about. I just wanted to take time and read this verse. This is Peter writing, 1 Peter, probably around 62 AD, right around the same time, we're within months. He says, likewise, wives, and there's your same word. See right there? Gune. It's the same word, gune, which could be women. But in Peter's case, it's translated wives. Not because of the Greek word, but because of the context the Greek word is in. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. See, that's why it's not women. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When you're doing your job that God has created you to do, the men who are astray will see like, whoa, and they'll be attracted to plug it to be, you know, just the opposite of Eve leading her husband astray. You'll lead your husband into God's plan. And now, here's what he says, very similar to what Paul says. Do not let your adorning be external. That's what we're talking about. The braiding of hair, same phrase, except it has the word of hair in it. And the putting on of gold jewelry and the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Here he's talking about, you know, the inside, your attitude, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A very important gentle and quiet spirit, which is going to help explain the word over here when it talks about women learning in silence, women being quiet in the church. It doesn't necessarily mean shut your mouth and sit in the back. It is more of the gentle and quiet spirit. You're coming in not to bring attention to yourself, not to take authority over the man, but you're coming in, I'm here to learn. I'm here to worship. I'm here to grow in my Christian faith so I may produce more good works. Your focus is on Christ and Christianity, not on your contemporaries or your setting, which in God's sight are very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are like you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, like the culture. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman who is the weaker vessel. Well, I didn't write that, but again, that's why you're there. You're there to take care of and protect. That's part of the man being the covering, being the worker. He's outside the house making the money, making the living, taking, protecting, because she's inside taking care of the children. It's like, it's a role. Why do I got to go to the battle line? Because that's, you're created for the battle. It's like, oh, I don't want, I just want to stay home and take care of the kids. It's like, well, I've done that too, especially as a grandfather. But it's like your original goal is that you've got to be the foundation of this family. Nonetheless, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman who is the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Very scary verse right there. If you don't live appropriately with your wife, that's going to be a huge hindrance to your prayers. If you cannot function in line with your wife, you're out of step with answering, asking God for prayer. I've got the Greek there for those verses if we could draw out of that. Just so you see it, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 36. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent. Kind of a harsh word, but we'll look at it. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. And here's his reason why. As the law also says. Now here he says, as the law says. In 1 Timothy, he actually goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, which are where? In the law. So he may be simply referring when he says, as the law also says, he may not be thinking about the law of Moses somewhere, but he's referring back to the same thing he did in Ephesians, or at 1 Timothy. If there is anything they desire to learn, again, once again, they're free to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church, or was it from you? Now, here's the thing. Yeah, I'll just read it. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Well, I don't necessarily agree with that. Well, Paul's got an answer. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones who has it reached? In other words, I've got the whole Old Testament. I've got the whole set of the Gospels. And I'm establishing the churches. And you don't agree with it. Oh, tremble, tremble. It's like, I guess the word of God has come to you, not to everyone in the Old Testament. In other words, it's your opinion stacked up against the text of Scripture. And that's what Paul's saying. Here's the way it is, and you don't agree with it. What do you think? Did God's word come especially you? We're supposed to like flush the whole system, the whole God created Adam and then Eve. They, oh, never mind. Bobby's got a different idea. Or, you know, Sarah's got a different idea. Hope no one's name's Bobby or Sarah. All right, we are at 12 o'clock exactly. And I've stirred the pot. I've got some verses. I do want to go through these things. There's a lot of things I want to point out. And there is no doubt There is no doubt these are challenging verses, the subject matter and even the interpretation. And especially in an age where it'd be great to take a book like this and say, well, you know, and some do. Paul really didn't write this. This was written much later, just imitating Paul. So we really don't need to pay attention to this. Oh, okay. So the men are going to be on the women's swim teams, and the women are going to work like dogs, like they're a man, and we're going to put all the kids in daycare. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Okay, well, go ahead, knock yourself out. It's 2024. You've got about 16 years before your entire culture just vaporizes. So you can either reengage or just continue to rebel. I'll pray, and we'll see what happens. Father, we thank you for the chance to hear these things. We ask that we would allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, that we would evaluate them clearly, that we would not give up our common sense or our own ability to make decisions, but would allow that Word to lead us, guide us, and bring the light into our own souls. We do ask for clarity, and we do ask that we may again walk in a way that is pleasing to you and produce good deeds in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here, and if you come back next week, I'll be even happier.